Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and to be encouraged by what you're doing in the lives of these missionaries and the people they're ministering to in Masai Mara and in this country as they faithfully serve during their furlough, encouraging the churches and strengthening the believers here. We thank you for the opportunity to be strengthened by them this morning. And we pray that this time would honor you, that it would exalt you, and that your word would have an impact on our hearts to encourage us to faithful ministry in our spheres of influence. Lord, may you be glorified in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dave, it's good to see all of you guys again. It's always fun when you walk in somewhere and people know your name. Believe me, that happens a lot, and nobody knows my name, and I don't know anybody else's name. It's kind of weird, but I'd like to start this morning, just for those of you who don't know us, maybe that's not anybody, but my name is Travis, my wife Laura, and we have four daughters, Sarah, Summer, Savannah, and Skylar. You remember last time, our two dogs are still alive, Sandy and Samson, so it's a bunch of S's to remember, and our chickens all have names, but you ask the girls what all those are 12 or 13, but... That's us. I'd like to start this morning. When I first got home, which was about, I got home on August the 20th, so I guess that's over 2 months now. I was on the phone with a friend of mine from Macon, a good friend of mine, been close for years. And I was on the way back from a junkyard in Marion, North Carolina, buying parts for my truck in Kenya. And my friend said, Travis, I got one challenge for you when you're standing in front of churches and you're speaking and whatever you're doing. And he said, to explain what a missionary is. And I said, What are you talking about? And he said, you don't understand, the language has changed since you went over there years ago. He said, a missionary doesn't mean what you think it does anymore. And I would have told him he was crazy. Except while I was at that junkyard, the very thing he said happened. We were standing in the line at the junkyard. My dad, who's sitting there, was with me. He can witness this. And the guy says, so you're a missionary, huh? I said, yeah. And he'd went on a two-week mission trip somewhere, some point in his life. So him and I, we do the same thing now. And he said, what do you bring as a missionary? He said, and I'm kind of wondering, what is he talking about? He said, do you bring medical? Do you bring water? Do you bring building? And I'm sitting there and I said, well, we bring the gospel. That's what we bring. And don't get me wrong, we love doing projects and building, and it's a great en route to get into schools, to build relationships. But if it's not for the... Here's what I think is a missionary. If it's not for the purpose, everything we do, of sharing the gospel, then it's just void. A building is just a building. You can do it anywhere in the world. I think I said that last time to you guys. And make money, actually, at doing it. So that's not why we go. It's not what we do. If it's not for the sole purpose of sharing the gospel. And I think a lot of times, and we see it often, the gospel has become a footnote, and everything else has become the substance, the text of what you do. So, got to be real careful. So, I told him, everywhere I go, even though I know some of those people, like you guys, know what a missionary is, I'll say that. So, just so nobody is misunderstanding that. What we're going to do, we're going to do a video just like we did before. I must warn you that I made a video just like the one I did before, very similar. I guess I'm old school, even though I'm not that old of a person. But I was showing this video at our home church in Robbinsville, and there was a young man there that's in training at the Master's Mission right now. And he come up to me after the service, and he says, I can help you with that video. I thought the video was fine, okay? So I went up and I said, okay, he's from Israel, he's an Israeli guy, he's a young guy and worked with youth for years, and so I guess this is how they do things now, but if you get motion sickness, I got to warn you, there's all the pictures for some reason move and go in and out. I guess that's how it works now. You know, I like it to just go up and see it. And so he did this. I'm thankful that he did. Also, everywhere I went before, I'd say, you know, I don't need notes. This is just life. I talk about life. And my wife recently informed me, you should do some notes because life seems to be all blending together. No, I don't need notes. And sure enough, so I made a few just to tell you about the video, because there's some things in the video that I don't talk about. There's a story behind every picture. We got thousands of pictures, and I could tell you a story behind every one of them, but that would take forever. So what you will see in this video, you will see us building our permanent house. I put that in. If you remember before, what we started out in was a little 12 by 14 tin shack that we lived in. Maybe you remember that, for 7 months. And the outhouse was, you know, outside, obviously, and the shower was outside. And Laura was pregnant with our third daughter, and we lived there for 7 months. That was fun. And then we moved into our shop, and we lived out of the crates that we shipped all of our stuff over into Kenya. And so that was also very fun, because you could have three stacks of crates, and these things are not light. And you've got a list of everything that's in the crates, and then it's like, hey, I'm looking for this. You pull out the list, it's on the bottom one. And I mean, this is the girl's bedroom now that we're tearing down to get into the bottom crate. So we finally got out of the shop and got a house built. It took us 4 months to build it. We got back in the end of March and went to our yearly conference, and I was informed that I would be working at our base in Nairobi, building some things there. So I said, please let me finish my house first. We're tired of living out of crates. And they said, okay, how fast can you do it? Normally, you would take your time doing this. So we did it in 4 months, and we finished it in November of last year. Since we finished it, we've only had about 3 weeks alone in it as a family. It's crazy. So needless to say, we've had many visitors and many people always there. And that's okay. We enjoy that. It helps take off huge stress of everyday life, just one of those unneeded stresses when you actually have a place with things that are semi-organized. And Laura's got her schoolroom now because she homeschools, and it's just amazing the difference that makes to free up your time in survival mode to put more into other things. Another thing you'll see is what I was talking about, the thing we did in Nairobi. And I'm talking about the projects that you're going to see. I took the projects that we talk about, like I did last time, I took that out of the video, because I don't want to get hung up on that at the end, talking about projects. And they're in a book right on the back table there of future projects that we would like to do, that we would like to see happen. And they're in that little book. So afterwards, you want to get the book and thumb through it. It tells about each one, and any questions, we can talk about that then. But I'm just trying to talk about some things you'll see in the video. So we moved to Nairobi for 4 months, and Nairobi is horrible. I'll just be honest with you. We can't stand Nairobi. So it was really tough on us. We moved there for 4 months, and we started building there at our mission base, where all of our missionaries come together. Now, our mission base has been there 17 or 18 years now, and its name has been called Chomoja. What's Chomoja mean? I warned them they'd be a test. We did some Swahili last night. That means one toilet. Chomoja means one toilet in Swahili. So if you can imagine, at any given time when we're all together there, there's 70 of us. One toilet, one shower, one bathroom. In Africa, with stomach bugs, okay, it was time to move on. So we decided to erect a new bathroom after all these years. There's been many times, I kid you not, that you and your wife may be showering and somebody else is on the toilet in the bathroom. So needless to say, us as missionaries are pretty close sometimes, just because, I'm serious, stomach bugs, you know, it happens. So, you will see in there, we added a building, and that building consists of 4 new toilets, 2 new showers, and a laundry room upstairs. And nothing goes very fast in building, so it took us some time. But the ladies, their one wash machine as well was outside in the rain. And so rain or shine, you had to go out there if it was your turn and do wash. And there's no dryer. So we tried to make it nice for our ladies to make their lives a little bit easier. The other thing that you'll see in here, and I'm serious, that when you start moving the pictures, it cut them down even shorter. So I'm just trying to, it's going to be like, phew, phew, phew. So it says what they are, but he really made it quick. I guess that's how younger folks work these days. The Maasai Dental Clinic is another thing you will see in here that we were able to help on. The Maasai Dental Clinic is an amazing, really awesome thing that's going on in Maasai Mara. It's from a bunch of American dentists. I think they're all from out west. But they came in and put a dental clinic in Maasai Mara. And it's about a 30-minute four-wheeler ride from our house. And you're out in the middle of nowhere. And you turn a corner, and here's this nice big building. You go inside, and it's just like walking into an American dental office. It is amazing. Even smells that way, which is good when you're in Africa. And it's really awesome. And they needed a kitchen added on to their building. And so we more than willingly wanted to help that because it's free for all of the Maasai in our whole area. They come to this. In fact, it's known now as the best dental clinic in our whole region. And so you have Maasai that will walk for days to get there. So it's a pretty cool thing. And we get to meet new dentists. They come out. If you know any dentists that would like to come, talk to me afterwards. But they come out usually 2 to 4 weeks at a time. So we get to meet lots of people throughout that time and have them over to our house during their off time for pizza and all that good stuff. But it's been great. And what was really funny is I was talking, one of the guys called me the other day and he said, Travis, and he's laughing. It wasn't funny to me, but he said, a monkey broke the window and got in and stole all the food. So he thought that was funny, but not too funny that he just broke a window we just put in. So I think that pretty much covers it. If you see pictures in here you have a question about, we can talk about it after, or I'll give you guys some time to ask some questions. So here is the video.
Dream that reaches out, that reaches out.
Okay, so I'm even dizzy watching that. Okay. So I'd like to just talk about some of these things you just seen. Is that it, Tim? Okay. Talk about our church, first of all, if you can see that. There you go. Our church, when we came home before, was doing really well. We had probably 40 to 50 adults and 100 kids that were coming. When we got back, our church was 7 people. So, as you can imagine, we were very, very discouraged when we first got back. And we had heard from one of the missionaries there that the previous Sunday, he said, oh, this is good. The previous Sunday was only 4. I was like, oh, no. So, shortly thereafter, I was telling someone earlier, there's 3 of us missionary families on the station. And usually, unfortunately, 2 of us are always gone together. And we all reach different people. Some people aren't there because he's not there and he is and all that. Thankfully, now we're seeing people coming for a whole different reason. People that are just coming to hear the word of the Lord preached and taught. And when we left, we were averaging in the upper 60s, low 70s of adults and anywhere from 130 to 150 kids every Sunday morning. And it's just amazing because we're getting people that have never come to church before, or it's people who are just tired. There's a couple other churches in our town that are, I don't even know if I can call them a church, okay, how they function and different things. So people are just tired of seeing that. Because I said, why are all these people coming to church? I mean, not a typical missionary question, but I was just curious. Why is all these people coming to church? And they said, you guys are offering the word, and that's what they're wanting. So I said, I can take that. But the church is doing very, very well. Laura, in a minute, we'll come up and talk about the ladies and some of the things that they're doing. The last 5 or 6 months, people have started hanging around after the service and wanting to talk. And before, I mean, it's amen and gone. There's a lot of churches like that here as well. And people are actually showing up on time. We start at 11, just like you guys do. And sometimes people show up at 11:40. Okay, I think I told Dave, the Americans, the white man owns the watch, and the African owns the time, and that's what we say. And it, you know, we say 11 o'clock, and if they come at 11:40, I was telling him, we were told when we first came to Kenya, don't be upset about time, because a pastor could be marrying a couple, and the wedding's at 2, and he'll show up at 4, and that's fine. So I don't operate well that way, but okay, that's how they work. But now people are actually coming to church early. In fact, we just started singing one Sunday morning, and Laura was outside welcoming people to come in, and she saw a woman that was running across the way to make it to church on time. Just unheard of, because she didn't want to miss even the singing. So that was pretty cool. And just watching these people that don't read, they're learning how to read in the literacy classes, and they're being able to. The one woman you saw, their little girl, Jane and Sarah, she had her Bible. When we took that picture, she said, hold on a minute. And she wanted to get her Bible because she's just started being able to read. And she wanted to have her Bible in the picture with her. So that was really, really neat. But our church is doing really well. We have one missionary there right now. He's the guy, his name is Shane Russell. Him and his wife are there. Kids are all grown and gone. And I talk to him probably once a week just to see how everything's going. And he says the church is still doing very well. He said, pray for our music, but the church is going well. So people are still coming. The kids have stepped up and started helping in the music and different things like that. There would be Sundays before where everybody get there and we'd have no translator. We speak in Swahili, but in our church we have Swahili speaking people and we have Maasai only speaking people. And so we're just very encouraged at the growth in the church and people taking their responsibilities seriously and coming. And John Kamami, our church translator in that picture, faithfully there almost every Sunday. And so continue to pray for our church. These folks that have given their lives to the Lord, they still have an uphill battle that they face every day in their community. Because Jesus was okay with people until it started affecting. It was good because their lives were changing and they were being submissive to their husbands now, and the husband's life was all great and everything, but now the husband wants to circumcise his little girl and mama's saying no. And so now Jesus is not okay for these men in the community and different things like that. So continue to pray for these ladies and even the couple guys that have come to know the Lord. Continue to pray that they would stand firm and strong for what they believe. And believe me, we've had meetings with mamas who don't know what to do because their husband's wanting to circumcise their little girl. And we're sitting there. And it's hard to counsel in that situation, in that culture. But they've listened to the counsel and done as much as they could, not been participating in that and stood against it. It may still happen, but they're clean. You know, their hands are clean from it. It's really cool amidst all the pressure that entails. Unfortunately, I called last week, and a little girl that I love to death. I'll still love her, but I just love her to death. Maasai children, especially girls, are very shy around men. And I'll walk up, and there'll be five or six girls there from 10 to 15 years old, and you walk up, and you're, hey, girl, and they all shy away and giggle and all that stuff. And this one little girl, I think she's 12 years old, she would never do that. She'd come out and talk to me straight up. And I was just so impressed with this little girl, and she'd never been to school, never been educated. And I was trying to get her into school. Her dad said school is worthless, does nothing for anybody. And I wanted to support her through school. And normally when we do that, the parents see the benefits of education because they think it'll eventually benefit them. And sometimes it does. But this old man, he didn't care. You know, I didn't have anything. And we'll usually make deals with the parents. If we're supporting your daughter through school, you can't circumcise her. And he didn't care, and it didn't happen. We left, and Shane, the other missionary, told me the other day they circumcised a little girl, 12 years old. So broke our hearts, and continue to pray for her family, because she'll probably be married off shortly when we get back over there, and then you lose them. They go to another village. You never see them again, that kind of stuff. So continue to pray for us in that area, because it's very difficult when it comes to this circumcision. Very difficult for us. You may remember Michael Pesce from last time. He's in his last year of Bible school, doing fantastic. Teacher says he's doing really well. And he will hopefully come back and help us there in the Maasai Mara in the church. Just a quick story about Michael. His mother has been in the church forever, way before I got there. And his brother, Michael's brother, got cancer earlier last year. So it was the first grave I've dug since I've been there with the backhoe. So that was interesting. But it was really amazing. One of the fellow missionaries, myself, went down, and we got the news that he had died. And we went down to his mother and his sister, Katemwe, which you saw teaching in Sunday school. And this has been way before this all happened, for the pictures. And they're just sitting there as peaceful as can be. And I guess I tell this story because it was the most bizarre thing that has happened to me in Kenya yet. And we've known these people forever. And we sit down by them by the thorn tree there. And the other missionary says his name was John. He said, John's gone home to be with the Lord because he was a believer. And those ladies sprang to their feet and immediately started running through the fields and rolling on the grounds. I mean, I had never seen anything like this. They completely were wrapped in briars, and me and the other missionaries sitting here thinking, what in the world do we do? We're kind of looking at each other. And so about 2 minutes later, I'd say 150 mamas are all coming up, holding them down. So that was a very discouraging thing for us to see. We had one older mama that was leaning over Michael's mom, shouting in her face, "Where's your God now? Where's your God now?" So that took a toll on us as well, because she was supposed to be one of the strong believers in our church. And so that was a tough story on us, and she has not been the same since. Her name is Nadatati. Katimwe, however, the sister that you saw teaching in Sunday school, it's been amazing at where she's come from. But just a story about him, and he has all of that to deal with, as well as being Bible school, which is 4 hours away. So please remember Michael. He's a good young man, and we're praying for a good wife for Michael. So if you can, that's a serious prayer request. Pray for Michael to have a good young woman come into his life that he could marry. Most exciting news for me this past year and a half, 2 years, was these five young men gave their lives to the Lord. It was just an awesome, awesome thing. This young man right here is called Miyamusi, is his name. And he was in the last slides before when I was home. But he has been coming to our house since he was yay big. And we now support these three guys, Kulangosh, Kayuk, and Miyamusi. We support them through school. They're at our house whenever there's not school, basically. And Miyamusi, when I first got back to Kenya, when I left here from furlough, I'd found out that a lady had lost a baby. And so as a church, I took over some food from the food pantry to say we're sorry and here's some food to help for the week or whatever. So I get there and I'm walking into this little manyata area, little houses area. I'm walking in and all these ladies are sitting there and you can't cry in the Maasai culture. They will whip you if you cry. So it's hard to know whose babies just died. And we get there. And I'm looking, and I start asking, and they pointed down at the end, and it's a 14-year-old girl that lost an 18-month-old baby drowned in the river. So I was able to give them the food, and Miyamusi translated into Maasai from Swahili for me, and I shared the gospel with them, how there's hope after life, and they all smiled and thanked me and spit on the ground, which is a good thing. I didn't know that in the beginning. I was like, well... But anyway, no, I didn't do that. So on the way back over, we're on the four-wheeler, and Miyamusi's riding on the back. He said, Travis, he was quiet, you know, which was unusual. He said, I've been hearing this my whole life, and I've never did anything about it. And I said, wow, Miyamusi. So we started right there. I didn't have to explain the gospel to him because he's been hearing it and been translating it for us for years to people. And so that day, Miyamusi, for the first time, prayed to his Lord, and the young man's life has just changed. This is the amazing thing that I want you to get out of all this, is it's amazing how these young men have changed. And not only them, but their families has just completely changed. This young man right here, his name's Kayuk. And when we first went to Kenya, if you handed me a dictionary and said, what is the definition of evil, Travis? I would have put this young man in his mother's picture by that word. And Laura can agree with that. It was Kayuk, his mother, and a sister. And we used to do youth nights and stuff. And when that little kid show up, I'd be like, oh gosh. I mean, that's horrible, okay, coming from a missionary. I'm just being honest with you. I hated to see this little kid coming. And he would come, and he was a disaster. And But one Sunday after church, and he's been like Miyamusi, been around forever, just there, even though sometimes we didn't want him to come, he came. And he came over to Shane's house, and he said, I would like to know Jesus too. I know I'm a sinner. I've been listening to what you guys have been preaching and what you've been talking about, and I know I'm a sinner. And I don't know what's happening afterwards, basically. And so Kulangosh gave his life to the Lord. The neatest thing was his mother, who was an alcoholic, prostitute, because his father died when he was little. She supported the family, everything. She was just so, I'm serious, she was my thought of evil. And this woman, one Sunday after church, had finished, closed the Bible, everybody have a good week. We're standing up there, some of the guys are talking, this woman's standing right in front of me. And I'm thinking, what is she wanting, you know? And she was rambling off in Maasai, and one of the guys translated it for me. She wants to know the Lord. This lady is ready to be saved. I mean, that was what she was saying. She needs forgiveness for all of these things. This lady, I wish you guys could see it. And I don't think we have, maybe she's in one of the pictures later on. her whole everything has changed. And I was telling someone recently, even the smell changes. Because typically living in dung huts with mud, animals everywhere inside, babies are always sick and peeing on them, pooping on them because they carry them against them. It's just really nasty. And all of these believer ladies and their kids, I complimented to Macon one day, the guy that was the first believing man. Before we left this time, we're sitting beside each other, and I leaned over and I said, "You smell good, Macon." He had cologne on, you know? So it just changes everything. In the eyes of these folks, it's like the lights are on. Where they were just black stones, the lights are on now. Church every Sunday, at every women's Bible study, just wanting to know the Lord more, wanting to learn more, can't read, can't write. So that's stuff we're trying to work on. But it puts me to shame when I see these people's hunger for wanting to know more about their Lord. Because they don't have many other distractions in life like we do. They want to know more about this Jesus. They want to know more about their inheritance. So it's very encouraging to see them grow, to say the least. And this young man, his name's Bernard. I have two Bernards that work for me. One's worked for me since I've been in Kenya. So this one's a lot younger. He's only 16, maybe 17 now. But we call him Bernard Kijana, which Kijana in Swahili means youth. So he's Bernard Youth. And I was out one Saturday inviting the other young men, telling them that we were on our property doing some work there. And I said, "Hey, Miyamusi, tell the other guys discipleship is at 12 o'clock or something like that this Saturday." And this young man said, "It's actually New Believers class." He said, "Can I come?" I said, "Well, Bernard, it helps to be a new believer to come to New Believers class." And he said, "Well, I am a believer." And I said, "Okay, tell me about it." And his whole conversion experience was someone in the Christian religious education in his school had laid his hand on his shoulder, prayed for him to be saved, and he's saved. That was it. So we spent a good 45 minutes talking about the real Jesus and what the gospel is. And that young man, for the first time, prayed to his Creator. Right, just beautiful thing. I'm not having to tell the kid what to say. After understanding the gospel, he knew what to say. And I had things in my hand, had rocks in my hand, and I said, "No, this is your goats, and this is your cows, and this is your money, and this is your homes." I said, "God wants it all. You can't have that little secret thing that you keep for yourself. God wants everything. You can't keep some of your cows out. If God wants it all, are you ready to give it all to Him?" Totally different, you know. Well, not totally different. Different than here. It's not cows for us. It's something else. But when you start hitting the animals, you see people. "Ooh, I don't know. I don't know if I can give my cows away." You know, stuff like that. He said, "I'm ready to give it all to the Lord." And so it was just awesome. And Bernard is one of the best working young Maasai men that I've ever seen. And he's there. He finished eighth grade. Another quick story about him is when we were on furlough before, we had a couple cows. And I said, "Hey," to one of my guys, "hey, find somebody to watch these cows for me while we're gone." And they went and got this young man. At the time, he was, 13, 14 years old. And he came, and on his off time from school, which was a month every three, he would watch the cows for me. Well, come to find out later on, he was paying his own way through the local boarding school with the money he made. Never asked me for a thing, which is so rare over there. We got back and sold the cows, didn't need them anymore, and that's when I found that story out. And I was like, kid's willing to do that. He can work for me anytime. So Bernard finished eighth grade, trying to go to high school, which is, kids, it's not like here. You don't just, ninth grade's not just the next thing after eighth. You got to pass certain tests, and you got to have sponsors, and you got to have all this. And there's actually been a lot of suicides from that age group in Kenya lately because they don't meet that test score or whatever. They don't move on. Their life is eighth grade and over. And so Bernard has taken a year off to try to earn money while working for me to start paying his way through high school. And it's just the neatest thing. He don't know it, but if he pays his first way through high school, I'm going to pick up the tab on the next few years. But right now, he's guarding our house. We built a little place for him to stay and all of that in the guardhouse there. But he stays there every night. He feeds our dogs every morning. He takes care of our place from thieves, all of that. So he's making money every night. And he's working with my guys who are still working during the day over there. But remember Bernard, because when we get back, we'll lose him. And he is still a new believer. This just happened about 2 months before we left with Bernard. So he made it every Saturday, but still a very new believer. And he's about to go off 3 hours away, which is the nearest high school. And we'll only see him every 3 months for a short time. So please remember Bernard. Wonderful, wonderful young man. I'd love it if you guys could meet him one day. This is the new believers class that I was talking about. We do it in my shop there every Saturday. The boys come, bring their Bibles, and I think the last two before we left was just so much fun, because normally they sit there and they listen, and these kids can throw more verses out than me because they've been hearing it ever since they was little fellers all the way up. And so they know the scriptures memorization-wise, but about the last two Saturdays we was there, they actually started saying, when we'd be reading, they'd say, well, what about this verse over here? This says the same thing. It's awesome, most awesome thing. Very fun to do that. And so they're starting to come out and talk about Scripture and different things. And hopefully when we go back, what we go through is we're required to go through this little book by AIC, the African Inland Church, which we're under over there, before they can be baptized, just to make sure they're clear and all that stuff. So that's what we go through and talk about who is Jesus, who is God, the Holy Spirit, all of these, and what's their different things. So it's been really good for them to go through that. And so hopefully when we get back shortly thereafter, we'd like to see these young men baptized. So remember those young guys. They're an awesome bunch of young guys in a culture that, wow, anything goes. So sound familiar? I hope not too much yet. So right now I'm going to ask Laura to come up quickly, and she's going to talk about the ladies to us for a couple minutes.
Good morning. I think Travis should let me go first because now I'm a nervous wreck listening to him up here. We've had the privilege of seeing a lot of ladies come to know the Lord and be able to teach them in Bible study, me and the other two missionary ladies. We've just had such a privilege to teach them God's Word. And as they began growing in their faith, they wanted to serve in their church. And one of the things they wanted to do was help teach the little kids Sunday school class. Well, since the majority of them are illiterate, we decided that we would teach the lady the class lesson, and then they would Sunday teach it to the class, to the kids. So this is Ignoritet, one of my good friends, and we're going over the Bible lesson for the week. And it has really been a joy and a privilege to teach them, and they are so precious. And this here is Katimwe, and she's using our flashcards that we have, teaching the little kids Sunday school. And what's neat about her is she actually completed the literacy class that we do in our station and graduated from it, so she is able to read some now, and she uses that when she teaches. But we do still help her dig in the Word and come up with her lesson. This is Nasha and one of her two children. Nasha is married to Tigus, who we saw earlier in the video. They're a really sweet young couple. She's about 18 years old, was married around 14, so she has two children. And she wanted to come and help teach Sunday school. And so she's illiterate and she's real young, and I'm just thinking, okay, you know, I'm going to really bring this out to her. And I lay out all these flashcards about creation on the table. And I got ready to start, and she said, wait a minute. And she looked at each of them and told me the whole story of creation. And I'm thinking, why are you here? I don't even need to teach you. You know all this. It's wonderful just how much they've grown and how much they can absorb, you know, when they're wanting to learn more about the Lord. This is Inginor, a friend of mine.
There's a test afterwards.
On all these names. And Ginor lives right near our station, and I had seen her a lot. She's friends with some other ladies, and we kept inviting her to church. And finally, she started coming, and in Ginor, you can really tell what she's thinking from her face. She's always just really paying attention and contemplating what's being taught. And for weeks and months, she just listened and listened, came to Bible study, and I kept asking her what she thought, and she'd just say, I'm listening, you know. And then one Tuesday, she didn't come to women's Bible study, and I heard that her son here, this is her fourth child, was sick. So I thought, well, I'll stop by on the way home and see how she's doing. So we got to talking. I said, how are you doing in Ginor? And she said, I'm ready to be saved. And I'm shocked. I'm thinking, what? I came to see how your child was, you know? So we started talking more about the gospel. And she said, yeah, I'm going to come Sunday and come forward and get saved. I said, in Ginor, you don't have to go to church to be saved. You don't have to be in any certain place. It's between you and your Creator right here and now. So we sat there together, and she was so, so sweet as she prayed to her Creator. She lifted her hands to the sky like she was looking up to Him, and it was so beautiful. I just wanted to cry. And so she's been coming now to church and women's Bible study more, wanting to grow in the Lord. And it's just beautiful. It's just a beautiful testimony. Did you want me to share about my mom? Mimuzi's mom, who Travis talked about earlier, we call her Mama Nanyu because her oldest is Nanyu, who's a friend of mine as well. We've seen her ever since we went to Sekinani, and we always try and invite her to church and share the gospel with her, and she was just very stern, thank you for sharing, but I don't want to have anything to do with it. Well, she was on my heart, very heavy, Travis's as well, and the other two missionary ladies, and we just bombarded her with the gospel, just constantly sharing with her, trying to give her examples of God and His grace, and inviting her to church, and she would come now and again, but you could tell she didn't really care. Well, then the week before we left to come here to the States, I was very convicted about going and talking to her again because I didn't know if I'd see her again. So I went down to her house, and I took all my Bible flashcards to go through the gospel story with her, and it was really sweet. She was more than willing to sit there and listen. And as I sat there sharing this story with her, all these little kids from the village are there making sure she's understanding, because they all go to Sunday school and they know these stories really well, and it was really sweet. So at the end, I said, Mama Nanyu, what do you think about all this? And she said, I'm ready. I said, what? I'm just shocked, you know? She said, I'm ready to be saved. So we talked for a while to make sure she understood things about the gospel, and like Travis was saying about giving it all. And I said, what is making this change in you? You know, why do you want this? And she said, I've seen a change in my children, the two that have been saved. And she said, that is what I want. And she didn't want any more of her cultural paganism. She wanted Christ. So I just thought that was a beautiful testimony of her children and how they've touched her life as well.
So, yeah,
there's actually been times I've tried to take it out of the Lord's hands, and I'm going to preach a message today. There's no way Mama Nanyu's leaving here unsaved. Didn't work very well, just so you know. Lord constantly reminded me, Travis, you ain't saving anybody. So, but I'm telling you, Laura knows it. I say, Laura, if she comes today and she hears this, there's no way. First one out the door, you know. So it is amazing that Laura used the word stern for her. I use the word scary. That lady scared me. I'm not intimidated by too many people. But since we've been there, it didn't matter that we were Americans, that we were white, whatever. And most people agree with you and this and that. She was never that way. And so I was always give her the gospel when I could. But I was always like, this woman is serious and she scares me. And then she had those big black eyes, you know, that looked right through your soul, it felt like. And once again, we don't have a picture of her because this happened the Friday before we left. And she's in her back of her head's in that church picture. She was actually there, but just so different. Just light is there. I'm serious. Her eyes are no longer sunk in and black. I wish you guys could see it. I could talk about it all day. And you know people probably the same way. But just amazing. She wanted what her kids have. And that was Jesus. She's seen how it changed their lives. Something else, Laura didn't mention, a couple weeks before we left, we have learned so much this last year and a half, more than the first 4 years we were there. This right here, that's to everybody sitting in this room, what is that? That's a watch. So that's, when I see that on your hand, that's old Travis is thinking too, that's a watch. And so in Kenya, you see these folks wearing all this fancy, pretty stuff everywhere, bracelets here, there, here. It's a pretty bracelet. I'm a pretty literal American person. I see a bracelet, that's a nice bracelet. Never think twice about it. But over the past year and a half, we've had some issues that we've had to deal with and things that have come to light. Each one of those things means something. Ancestral worship meaning-wise. And it's like, okay, it's a whole new thing for us. And it's our believers in the church that have still got this stuff on. It's coming out. And Laura taught on something, two Bible studies before we left, and the ladies came afterwards and stuck around and said, tell us what's wrong. And we're like, well, hold on now. You know, we'll go through Scripture and show you these different things. But they were so hungry to know, Is this bad that this is for my dead father and protects my child and I tie knots in my belt and that protects my child and all this different things? And so the last Sunday we was there, I preached on Hebrews 12 about putting every heavy thing away from you. You know, just, I don't even know what it says in English. Kilam zigo mzito. That's Swahili. Every heavy piece of baggage, put it away from you. And we were talking about all this stuff and I said, you guys know what it is. I'm not a Maasai, but you can look at someone and know. And I mean, I'm sure myself, all this stuff, it's coming to light. There's this thing, which I've probably said on the post before and talking to somebody while their cows are going through, just oblivious. But apparently that's what the witch doctor puts up and runs the cows under to bless their cows. And I'm sure I've been sitting there, hey, what's happening? You know, sitting here agreeing with this somehow. So we've really tried to get our people to step up. You guys know your culture better than I will ever know it. And all these little meanings and these tying things and stuff like that. And it is weighting you down like a backpack full of bricks and you're trying to run a race. And it's just not that easy with that on there. And it's taking away from your life in Christ. In Colossians where it says, you have all the fullness in Him. Everything. You've been made complete in Him. Nothing you can do. Nothing you can take away from that. You've been made complete. So it was really hard to leave because these people are wanting to know. They're really hungry. They're anxious to know this. And I'm excited if they're still there when we get back. And I say if they're still there because of this issue. What are we doing on time, Dave? Okay, I'll make it quick. The Maasai land has been trying to be divided for years. Okay, we never thought it'd happen. There was a meeting under a tree 17 years ago, and they said, hey, you guys can have that hill because nobody can build on it. So we laid out boundaries that long ago, and they gave us the hill that nobody could build on. And we're Americans. We build on it because that's what we do. And anyway, just recently, they divided the land after all these years. So every Maasai got, on one side of our road, they did it a year ago, every Maasai got 150 acres of land. There's so many on our side of the road, every Maasai got 35 acres of land. Our parcel of land is 35 acres. So we had the surveyors come out. Me and the other missionary was there. He had all his GPS coordinates as the guy. And we're walking up, and we're standing by the marker, the first marker. And John and I are talking. The guy keeps walking. And we're like, hey, it's right here. Well, he keeps walking. And all of a sudden, we go down in the woods with him, and we're like, where is he going? So this guy came and said, right here's the start of your land, the red mark. So this red mark is the land they gave us. The white mark is the current boundary markers. And as you can see, our church is here. The learning center is here. The other missionary's house is here. The other missionary's house is here. And our water supply, which comes from here, is right up here on that line, and here's my house. See a problem with that? Just me. I'm the only one that gets to live there now. They tried to take the church, and it was a guy that left the church a few years ago, thankfully left the church. Seriously, I say that seriously. Our church started growing when he left. He was one of those guys. And he claims he's the only pastor out there, and he knows all the government officials because there's so many people pouring money from all over the world into this guy for some odd reason. And so he went in, and he skewed the whole thing. He got in with the MAPS committee and skewed everything because he had a grudge against Shane Russell, and he wanted his house. And so the red is what they gave us. About 6 to 7 weeks before we left, we have a good friend who is on the survey committee. He came out, he set his laptop down, he said, pick what you want. I was like, seriously? Yeah, pick what you want. So we're like, okay. So the blue line is what we pick. These are not precise measurements. I just did this to give people an idea. It's still 35 acres. We picked that. Basically from here up, all that white is straight up and down, solid rock. Nothing you can develop on it. So I said, hey, let's give the next guy, since he don't care, let's give him that land. Let's move ours down and get the land in front of us that's flat and buildable. Fine. We went, set survey markers. Everybody's happy. You'll know in about 4 weeks, he said. Sounds good. So I was making this video, not this video, my video that's like this one. I was making this video. One of my Maasai friends came in and said, hey, what are you doing? I said, I'm making a video to show the churches back home. By the way, that's a good test for yourself. Let the people you're ministering to watch the video you're showing everybody home. He said, what's this? I said, well, you know, it's all that I was explaining. He started laughing. He said, that ain't going to happen. Everybody knows that. I said, we don't know that. And so immediately, he said, are you doing anything for him? Or I said, well, we're helping him get a business started and advising him how to get the water line. He'd never tell you that you're not going to get that land. So our last week in Nairobi, before we left, was in all these offices trying to get this figured out, trying to get that figured out. And I'm sitting there, I said, lady, listen, we need to know if the amendment made it to Nairobi. That's all we want to know. Come to find out, the amendment did not make it to Nairobi. We left with knowing what you see is our land, the red. So currently, this is a huge, huge, huge prayer request, and ask you to please pray for it, because this basically stops everything there. If we don't have a church, we don't have anything. Encouraging side note, some of the believing ladies came up and said, if they take it, we'll meet under a tree on out through there. Very encouraging to hear that. Anyway, when I called Shane last week, he said, hey, there was another guy in a camp that knows our situation better than we do. He saw the amendment make it to Nairobi recently, and he thinks it's going to be positive for you guys. So that's the news right now we have to work off of. So please, the other problem with all of this, like I said, if they're still there, these ladies and these men, this right here, that's a boma. Place where they put all the briars and build their huts and everything. That's where a lot of our church people live, right there. Come to our church. Our church is right here. So it's a pretty easy walk for them to come there. This is now somebody else's property. So all the people that we know, all the people we minister to, most of them are living on someone else's property. The kids, the boys we get support through school, all on somebody else's property. So more than likely, when we get back, our whole church will probably be gone somewhere else, because most of them did not get land around our area. Macon and Ignotitit, the ladies teaching Sunday school with Laura. Macon, our first believing man out there. They got land 3.5 hours away from us. So this is huge, and I hope they're still there when we get there, but it's once again, it's a huge prayer request, because where they're going, there's no churches, there's no schools, there's nothing. So maybe we'll go with them if they take our property. I don't know, but we'll see. This right here, you can see the highlighted areas. Just a really quick thing that I'd put in, because I couldn't get this in the book because it was a weird file name, something like that. This is one of the future projects we are hoping to do. This is a full-size soccer field and a youth center. We were going to do it here. I even actually started digging out for this before we left, and then I just said, I'm not digging this out for somebody else. I'm stopped. And this was what it was going to be, both combined. And I went down to the school one day, watched them play around a game of soccer in the cow field that they had rocked out. And I said, that ain't going to work, because that was a half soccer field, and we're not going to get the boys and the schools around to come to our church and all of this if it ain't a full-size soccer field. So if the amendment goes through, someone actually donated the money to go ahead and build that soccer field. So that's ready to go, sitting there, if we get the land. The other thing is the youth center. We are missing from age 18 to 30 in our church. We have them up to the 8th grade. They're there all the time. They go to high school for 4 years. They may or may not come back. If they do, for some reason, they're not coming back to church. And so I started asking some of our local guys around, I said, where are all these guys at? And these girls, mainly guys, where are they all at? I said, they're down in town. They're playing pool, watching the soccer games on TV, and it's all in the bar where the prostitutes are. I said, oh. So they said, if you want to get them back, you got to give them something to do. And I said, well, I bet this would be great. Let's do a youth center. We can put the pool table in. We can put the TV where they can watch soccer when it's a World Cup or whatever. And so that sparked that. And so hopefully if we get the land, and one of our, like Tigas, I've got Tigas in mind. Tigas doesn't know that yet. But Tigas is who I'm hoping will run this youth center. And I'm trying to put him a little dukkha, which is, what's a dukkha, Laura? Laura's gone. Shop, a little shop out here in the front where he can sell cold cokes, he can make french fries and sell stuff like that, so he can support, it'll be self-supported for him to be in there, and when there's soccer tournaments and stuff, that'll make his salary basically when all the schools come together. So we'll see how it all works. I think that is in the book, the actual youth center, but just some fun stuff. And I want to close with this. You remember what I closed with last time? Who remembers? Come on now. Remember the big dung beetle? Okay. Check this out. We are still fighting these things, okay? We leave and bats took over our house. And how we build our houses is we have to use cement tile, roofing tile. That was an agreement we made because we're right next to the park. Had to be green. And under that tile, we put a secondary layer of tin, so if the rain leaks through, it goes on the tin and out. Well, this is a bat's heaven, apparently, because they get in and it's only a small space, and you hear them creaky, creaky up there at night, crawling around as they're all crawling out. Needless to say, Mama was not happy, okay? And Mama ain't happy. Ain't nobody happy. So, plus when you wake up at 3 in the morning and there's one inside your net in your bed, Mama really isn't happy, okay? And this has happened many, many times because of this. So we started trying. That was 2 5-gallon buckets of bat dung, and that's just one place. They were like living on the other side, and this was their cho. This was their toilet on this side. So this whole area was just full of bat poop. So how do we get these things out? Because they're living in the ridge cap. And you have to cement the top 2 tiles in with the ridge cap, so you can't pull the ridge cap off. So we can't get these things out. They come out at night when you're standing there watching them just flood out, and it's like, what in the world? So we had this brain idea. How do I get to this, Tim? I want to show you guys this. We had this brain idea, and it worked. We're still fighting them, but check this out. Pressure washer. And I'd run down the... Watch these bats.
Here they come, here they come. They're going to come back. Good night.
And they tried to come back in. They tried because of the daylight. So I'd ran all the way down under each tile spraying. My guy's looking over then. Here they come, he was saying, and Laura, here they come. So they're still coming. So we went around, we sealed with concrete, cement, you name it. When Dad was over this past year, we're standing outside my shop door working, and something kept falling behind us, and it's these little baby bats, because now they're just on the edge trying to, and they were just dying when they'd hit. So, you know, I'm almost at an end with these things, but someone told me, and I don't know, I'm from Robbinsville, I'm from Western North Carolina, someone said, you got to put bobcat urine up there. Okay. I'll take note of that. Let's see if I can ship some bobcat urine back over in a container. Oh yeah, you just put it in a little cup and put it up there in the rafter? Okay. Hey, it may or may not work. I'm almost willing to try that, so we'll see. But once again, it's always good to see you guys. Thank you for letting me ramble on up here and share what's going on. Please, I know it's hard to remember these names of these folks, but they are really precious to us, dear to us. It's been really neat. It's really cheap to call from Kenya to America now. It's like a nickel a minute. So we average 2 calls a week our first 4 or 5 weeks home from people over there. And it's really hard because you're living in 2 places. And so we miss those folks. But pray that they'll be able to stay somehow. I don't know how, where they're at. If not, we can do something to put a church somewhere else. I don't know, but continue to pray for these folks. They're really dear people to us. So, thank you.
So, the Q&A is right after I pray and during lunch. So, don't be shy with these guys. They want to tell you more stories, answer your questions. Let's bow once more and we'll be dismissed. Father God, thank you for these wonderful testimonies regarding what you're doing in another part of the world to bring people to salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray our hearts would be encouraged by that, and that we would be glorify you as we reflect on these things, and we would be encouraged to be faithful witnesses in our own circles of influence. Lord, bless our fellowship now, and bless these dear friends as they continue to minister. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.